You, Brother David, for those words of exhortation, the prayer that the Lord blessed you with. Lord's willing, next Sunday, next weekend, I will be down in Op, Alabama, preaching for me there on Saturday and Sunday, and Brother David will be preaching here for us. The book of Philippians is key thing in the book of Philippians is the word joy and rejoicing. Now, if you remember where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote this epistle, you would think that that would be not the proper setting. He's not in a palace. He's not in some luxurious hotel. He's not sitting in a thatched hut out by the seashore. He's in a dungeon in Rome, in a prison in Rome. Indeed, yes, he may have been in his own rented house, as we have Book of Acts will tell you, but I don't think, being a man of who was a prisoner of Rome and who had no particular income, you know, salary coming to him, whatever resources he would have had, it would not have provided him with a very large house and his soul. He was chained all the time to a soldier, reminding him constantly that he was a prisoner of Rome. And so Paul writes epistles of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also the personal letter to Philemon all the time while he is there in that prison. And he sends these letters back to these individual churches. There is another epistle that we don't have in our New Testament that Paul makes reference to, and that was the letter to the church of Laodicea. Now, we have that church referenced in the book of Revelation also. The third chapter here gives to us the very heart of the book of Philippians and Paul's passion, I would say. Third chapter of Philippians, and I title this message this morning, Clearing Out the Trash. I kind of got that title this week as I was working around the outside of my house, the yard work, because of the weather and various things. I've not been able to get to the yard as much this spring as I'd like to. And through the winter, a lot of trash, fallen brush and so forth, and leaves had piled up around the house, and so through this past week, I've spent some time trying to get caught up a little bit. You never get caught up. You just try to get some of it done, and I just thought about, you know, you ladies do spring cleaning, and us men around, or ladies too, around the outside of the house, we clean up, pick up, get rid of the trash. The reason for it. Well, because we need to get it. It has to be done. If it doesn't get done, it'll get worse and worse. And because we want things to look better, whether inside the house or outside, we want things to have a good appearance to them. Well, it's not the outward appearance that the Apostle Paul is concerned about, but it is our relationship. Now, I'm going to give you a 5-point outline to this third chapter. My outline is just for your benefit. I may get back around to it or not. But the first part of this, first three verses in this chapter is beware of evil. The theme of this verse, of this chapter, is set forth in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul will be saying to us this morning, if at all possible. And he writes this epistle to this church at Philadelphia and to the church at Mayhew Primitive Baptist Church and to each of us as God's people. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, I'll tell you, there's not much in our environment around about us, whether we're talking about socially or economically or political-wise, there's not a whole lot to that God's people have to rejoice in. Well, Paul is going to give us some reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord and how we go about doing that. And number one, verses 1 through 3, beware of evil. And then beginning at verses 4 through 8, renounce all trust in everything but Christ. Don't trust, yourself. Don't trust your works of the flesh. Don't trust anything, the works of men. The arm of flesh will fail you. Trust solely in the Lord. And then beginning at verses 9 through 12, embrace the fullness of the resurrection of Christ. And we will dwell more on that in a few minutes. Fourthly, Paul's personal challenge and comfort, verses 13 through 21. All right. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe, or it is good. And here's the very first thing he talked about. Beware of the dogs. Now that term is not a term that we would like to have us called. You would not like to be called. Well, there's a curse word, phrase, that an SOB. What that means. And that's a bad, you call someone an SOB, that's in our country where I'm from, the mountains, that would be fighting words. Because to be called a dog is a very bemeaning term. There was a trial in California several years ago wherein a man killed another man because he was called a dog. And the man's defense was, well, where I'm from and where he is from, that means a very bad person. Well, fact of the matter is, that man was determined to be not guilty of murder because of the terminology, calling him a dog. Well, I don't understand all that, but that's the way our justice system works. But the point is, to be called a dog, you remember when David was king and he sent for Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth came in to King David. Now, Saul's house, Saul's family had all been at war for a long time with David. Finally, David, by the hand of the Lord, is brought to be king in Israel. And all that's left of the house of Saul is this crippled man by the name of Mephibosheth, who is the son of Jonathan. David had made a great love covenant. He and Jonathan had made a covenant whereby they would provide for, cherish, nourish each other's family should something happen to either one. It was a love covenant. There was a family covenant. And all that's left is this Mephibosheth, a crippled man. And so he sent Ziklag to get Mephibosheth. And he brings Mephibosheth to King David. And Mephibosheth comes before the king and said, I'm but as a dead dog. In other words, he was humbling himself to the very lowest position as possible. And this term, to be called a dog. Now, today's environment, today's society, many people have dogs of great importance and pets. And I have a dog. It's a pet. And we take care of that dog. That dog has a pretty good life. We call the dog's life. That's not a bad life anymore. All he does to do has to do is just lay around and bark every now and then. But he doesn't do that even very much. But in biblical days, in old days, in fact, the matter even in third world countries today, dogs are very low class things. So Paul, though, is speaking about religious workers, false teachers. Beware of the dogs. Now, right the opposite that the world does. I started to bring you a picture that I got off of Facebook of the Pope sitting upon his so-called throne with all of his robes on, and the person who put this picture up got it, I think it was the guy from John MacArthur, and it was showing how the Pope presents himself to the world as a very wealthy person, a man who is greatly to be honored, and so forth. Well, right the opposite. He is the devil's servant. He is a minister of false doctrines. And by his teaching, many people's lives have been greatly damned and harmed. Well, Paul calls false teachers, all false teachers, dogs. Now, they may be very nice people, and they may present themselves as very charitable people and do a lot of good works. But if they're not the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, Paul says, consider them as dogs. Don't show any respect towards them at all, but rather look at them as though that they were the lowest class of people. They are dogs to you. They seek to destroy you. They want to do you harm. They have no respect towards who you are. Is that not how the world treats God's people? They have no respect to the people of God. They have no respect towards even the house of God. They have no primarily in respect towards the truth of God's word. They consider it as but trash. And so Paul says, beware of the dogs and beware of evil workers. They're the same kind of people, he says. And beware of the, and the word here is butchers. Now he is referring to the subject of circumcision. And he who himself had been circumcised, he himself had promoted circumcision at one time as a Jew, and an act that was very highly esteemed in among his society and his friends. Now he refers to it in a very bemeaning way. Beware of the butchers, because there is no spiritual benefit into it at all. Circumcision was commanded by God, only in particular for the nation of Israel. And those who were now practicing circumcision were doing it as a means to add to their salvation or to obtain their salvation. And they were belittling the finished work of Christ. May I point out to you that anything that a person must do or anything that you are suggested to do to obtain your salvation is a belittling of the work of Jesus Christ. Baptism will not save you. Anything that you may do, anything that a preacher might tell you to do, is a belittling of the work of Jesus Christ. Salvation is all of the Lord. Paul says in Corinthians, the first chapter, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That's how God deals with us. He must receive all the honor and all the glory, or it's just none of it. Now that doesn't, not the way we want it to go. We like to think that we had some benefit in it. I did this, I did so and so. And there were many religious systems who were built upon the very idea that you do certain good works, and if you hold out to the end, God will certainly save you. Well, friend, there is no holding out. There is no good works. It's all by God's free and sovereign grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest any should boast. And so Paul speaks about false teachers and workers, and he says they are as those who would cause you great harm. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the butcherers, for we are the circumcision. Contrary, we are the circumcision. Who are we? Which worship God in the Spirit. Circumcision was designed particularly for the nation of Israel. It meant that they were a separate people to be blessed by God, and that they were to remember that position that they had by the Lord. But here Paul is saying, we who worship God in the Spirit, we are the true Israel of God. That's what people need to understand, that today God is not dealing with the nation of Israel as being his special, peculiar people. Now, there was a time when Israel had a relationship with God, but they lost that because of their disobedience and their failure to keep the commandments of the Lord. God now has a unique people who have not the law of God written in stone, but the law of God written in their hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is not a matter of keeping commandments, but salvation is a matter of solely trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We are the true Israel of God, Paul is saying. In Christ, Paul says in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. God does not deal with people today because of their nationality, nor because of their racial status, nor because of their wealth. It is solely and singular because they are God's elect people, having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are the circumcision who worship God. How? I have spoken to you before, and I keep repeating what our Lord said in John the 4th chapter. God is spirit, and they that worship him must. Divinely prerogative, we must worship God in spirit and in truth. There's no other way to worship God. Everything else is vain worship. And those two stand and fall together. And Paul here says, we are the true who worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Here's what we are meeting to do, to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Not what we can produce, but what Christ has done for us. Now, know what I said there. Not what we can produce, but what Christ has done for us. Now, when you listen to a band, or when you listen to an orchestra play, it causes you to have some good thoughts and feel good. And I enjoy listening to orchestras play and good music. I enjoy those things. But how do those things come about? They come about by some kind of instrument and someone playing on an instrument and producing a certain sound, and we enjoy those things. Now, what Paul here is saying, we should rejoice not in what we produce, what we have done, but rather what Christ has done for us. That's the very heart of biblical worship. Paul says, we rejoice in this, we worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Friend, whether you're a preacher or not, every preacher knows, if he's God-called preacher, we cannot trust the flesh. If the Lord does not enable us to preach the truth of God, we are just, as it were, vain preachers. If God doesn't give us, guide us in the way of truth. But I'll tell you, the same thing is true about your prayer life. You cannot pray aright unless the Holy Spirit of God enables you to. The Lord said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, you can do a lot of things apart from the Lord. Now, when I say apart from the Lord, that God's not directly involved in, you can breathe. You can breathe. Yeah, you know, you can walk. You can talk, maybe. You can see things. And you can go about your job and da-da-da-da. You can live a normal life. All those things you can do in the flesh, but you can't. We can do nothing in the spirit that honors God and whereby the Lord is delighted in it, unless it is by Jesus Christ. Without me, you can do nothing, he said. And so then he gives us here, tells us how that we should be rejoicing in the Lord, because we are blessed to worship the Lord in spirit. Isn't that wonderful? You don't have to have a big building, you don't have to have a big orchestra, you don't have just to meet, two or three meet together to worship the Lord. Now I'm beginning at verse 4. He gives us some things we ought to get rid of. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof to trust in the flesh, I more. All right, you want to talk about your status before God? You want to talk about who you are, what you've done? Well, Paul says, I much more, because number one, he says, I circumcised the eighth day. Now, that's a strict rule. Our Lord was circumcised on the eighth day because that was the law of God. That was what every male was to do. Paul says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, and I am the stock of Israel. That means that he was a full-blooded Israelite. Both his parents, all the way back, we are the stock of Israel. We came from Abraham. All of my family goes all, there's no other Gentile blood in my, that's what Paul here is saying. I am of the stock of Israel, of the tribe, particularly the tribe of Benjamin. He says, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. And as touching the law of Pharisees. Oh, man, these were Pharisees. These people were very strict concerning the law. Our Lord made some reference to the righteousness of the Pharisees. Self-righteousness it is, but they were strict, and they held to it. And you had to keep the law fully, or you didn't stay a Pharisee very long. They'd kick you out. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. A Hebrew, the Hebrews is touched the law, a Pharisee. And concerning zeal, it wasn't just a matter of head knowledge with me. It was a heart persuasion. Concerning zeal and persecuting the church. Persecuting the church and touching the righteous which in the law, I am blameless. From the human aspect, I kept all the law. I did all those things. But what things were gained to me, I count them lost for Christ. Denouncing all that, you'll see in the next verse. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Modern day word would be for manure. I count them as but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he's not talking about winning Christ in the sense of getting saved. What he's talking about is the favor of Christ, the blessing of the Lord, the fellowship of the Lord. That's wherein that we can rejoice in the Lord regardless of our circumstances. We sang the song a while ago about how tedious and tasteless the hours are when Jesus no longer I see. And in that song it says, December's as pleasant as May, and colleges, castles would. Well, I'm about to get it wrong. What number is that? Someone called it out a moment ago. Prisons would palaces prove. That's the way it goes. Prisons would palaces prove if Jesus were there with me. That's the child of God. That's the reason why Paul could rejoice in a dungeon, because the Lord was there with him. You remember the case, Acts the 16th chapter, when Paul and Barnabas had been beaten and cast into prison, and they're sitting over there on the bench, on the seat, and they're complaining about, oh me, how terrible we are, how bad it is, what's happened to us. We've done nothing wrong. All we've done is come out here preaching and talking to people about Jesus Christ. And here we are, been beaten and cast into jail. That's not Paul. Paul was singing praises unto the Lord. Even at midnight, they're singing unto the Lord. And they're singing so loud and so truthfully by the Spirit of God that the jailer comes under conviction and says, Lord, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? Rejoicing in the Lord regardless of what our circumstances are and regardless of who we were in the past. What's happened to us in the past. Forgetting those things which are behind. And we'll move on to talk about that. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Now that's going to mess you up, your own righteousness. It's like the beauty of a young lady or the strength of a young man. We all know what age will do to it. Regardless of how beautiful that young lady may be, she may be the beauty queen of past years, but you see her now after she's gotten up to about 80, 90 years old. Every now and then, you know, on Facebook or Internet, somebody, they'll put up a picture of someone, some movie actress. Here she is now, 80 years of age. Well, she doesn't look like she did when she was 20 years of age, you know. She had a lot of beauty, but it was external beauty, and it faded away. That's the same thing about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is as looking at yourself in a mirror and it fades away. Self-righteousness is as a cloud, a vapor. It won't hold water. It will not endure the trials and testings. Self-righteousness will give you no peace in the time of trouble and trial. Man who built his house on the sand, what happened? When the storm came, the house fell. Build your house on anything else, your life, other than Jesus Christ, and I will tell you, your own righteousness and your own works will amount to nothing. except the Lord would build the house, they that labor in vain, saith the word of God. Self-righteousness will not stand before God. It's like the Bible says, sinners shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. It's not our righteousness. Our Lord said, except your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. He noted that they had self-righteousness. Except it would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, ye yourselves shall likewise perish. Now there's no hope for any of us unless we have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my only hope, that God hath for Christ's sake imputed unto me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul will tell you in Corinthians. God had done. God had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, now note this, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Everything else, friends, is as a wasted effort. It's vain. It's folly. It's fool's folly. There's a thing called fool's gold. It has no value to it at all. And people have lost their lives and spent their wealth seeking, trying to get gold when all they could find was fool's gold. And so it is, self-righteousness is as fool's gold. But the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, how do you get that? You just get that by God's grace and mercy. God imputes it. God gives it to all those for whom Jesus Christ died. How do I know that God has done that for me? I can't tell you except that God can tell you in the heart that you are one of his. By God's mercy and God's grace, when the Holy Spirit of God births you from above, and God will put his Spirit in your heart, Paul says in the 8th chapter of Romans, we will cry, Abba, Father. Been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Now that faith of Jesus Christ is not your faith. There are a lot of preachers who talk about you having faith. It's not your faith. That won't save you. It's the faith of Jesus Christ, by which I mean, whereby that Christ trusted and believed and had faith in the Father and the Holy Spirit to do what they promised to do in the eternal covenant. Paul will talk to you about it in Titus chapter 2, chapter 1. Paul will talk about how that God has promised salvation unto his people. Let me just turn with you in the Bible to the book of Titus, chapter 1 in Titus. Let me read this verse to us so I get the wording just exactly right. Titus, God, in verse 2, chapter 1 of Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, who did he promise it to? Well, it wasn't to me because I wasn't there. It wasn't to you because you wasn't there. No mortal being was there. Who did he promise it to? He promised it to the Son. God the Father chose a people in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be before him holy without blame. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's what God the Father promised the Son. And the Son promised the Father that he would come and die for us and redeem us from our sins. And the Holy Spirit promised that he would in time regenerate everyone for whom Christ died. Not a one will die and go to hell because of the eternal covenant that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit made. And Paul says, in hope of eternal life, that's the assurance that we have that God gives to us. God promised it to us in his word in hope of eternal life, which God promised before the world began. That's the faith of Christ. And when the Holy Spirit births you, he puts God's faith in you. Faith is the gift of who? Whose faith the gift of who? God. God gives it to you. And regeneration. And it's God's faith that saves. It isn't your faith. And so Paul is talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, which is by faith, through faith, imparted to us. Now, over to verse 10. And here's where I wanted to get to. That I may know him. Now, Paul knew who Jesus Christ was. he met him on the road to Damascus, where the Lord arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. The arrester became the arrestee. He went to Damascus to arrest some people, but it was God's purpose to arrest him. And God arrested Paul on the road to Damascus. That bright light, you know the story, it happened in the book of Acts, you read about that, and that bright light shone, it was the Lord's presence, and Paul was smitten down with blindness, and he heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Now note that something, child of God. Paul had never touched the Lord physically, but he had touched God's people. He had taken God's people and hauled them off to put them in prison. He held the coats when Stephen was stoned. Paul had lifted up his hand against God's people, against the anointed of God. Now God arrests Paul on the road to Damascus and says to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord?" He's going to learn who the Lord is. Go up to Damascus. Wait there. One Ananias will come. I imagine, Ananias was afraid to go. You know how it happened. You're reading the book of Acts. "Lord, we've heard bad things about this man." "Nevertheless, don't worry about it." I'm paraphrasing what the Lord said to Ananias. "Don't worry about it. Behold, he prayeth." I imagine he was praying. Sitting there blind, not knowing what was going to happen next. And God revealed himself to him. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians, the first chapter. Paul talks about this. He talks about his religion. I read in verse 1 of Galatians. Verse 13. "For you heard of my conversation, my conduct, in times past in the Jews' religion." Now that's interesting. It's the Jews' religion. And that's true, because by the time our Lord comes on the scene, the Mosaic law and teaching of the Old Testament prophets had been corrupted during the 70 years that Israel was in Babylonian captivity. And there was only a few remnant, God's elect Jews, who were following after Old Testament's biblical mode of worship. Not all. And so Paul was a follower of the Talmud, and it is the Jews' religion. It's not Moses' law. It's the Jews' religion. "How that beyond measure, beyond bounds, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I scattered it out." You'll read about that in the books of Acts. "And profited in the Jews' religion." Now there's Paul's going to talk about it. I just read to you. He's going to say, "I count all things that were gain to me, I count them all but dung." What's he talking about? His riches? His wealth? No, he's talking about his religion. Look at it. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." It wasn't God's law. All that they had now was just the vain religion of the Talmud, the traditions of my father. But when it pleased God, Brother Roger, when it pleased God, Brother Roger, Brother I, you here, you were reared in a Christian home, taken to church. I was taken to church all my early years. I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him. But one day, God the Holy Spirit, when it pleased God, he revealed himself to you. Oh, you'd have heard about him in Sunday school. You'd have heard about him by various means. But God, by the Holy Spirit, revealed himself to you. Note what Paul was saying. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, before you were ever born," God told Jeremiah, "before you ever formed in the womb, I knew you and ordained, sanctified you and ordained you to be a prophet." Every child of God, before you ever were conceived in the womb, God had already known you before the foundation of the world. But at God's appointed time, when it pleased God, he made known to you who he was by the Holy Spirit. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me. Look at the next three words. By his grace. That's all we have. It's the grace of God. Apart from God's grace, I'm hell bound. But by God's grace, I'm a child of God, chosen to him before the foundation of the world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:9, unto him who loved us, who saved us and called us, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You didn't know anything about it. But God chose it. Fact of the matter is, most of us probably argued against it when we started being told about it. And there's a lot of people today who've been saved by God's grace. They just said, no, I just can't see it that way yet. Just wait a while. God the Holy Spirit will teach them. I believe every child of God, sometime or another, is going to come to acknowledge and know it was by God's grace and that alone. I don't care what denomination you are. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to know it was only by God's grace that you have any hope of heaven. And so Paul says, what things were gained for me, I count them but loss, that I might know him, casting everything aside, throwing out the trash, and the power of his resurrection. Now, I've thought about this quite a bit through this week, how I can explain to you what it is, the power of God's of the resurrection. It's been something that has worked in my mind. God showed me this verse. I've told you before when I was talking to my sister about from the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. She was dying with cancer, and she said, I need some comfort. And I quoted to her from the Gospel of John, and God just gave it to me. I read this 11th chapter of the Gospel of John. I knew about the resurrection of Lazarus. I knew all the story that happened, preached about it sometime. But God gave me a particular verse of Scripture there to share with my sister, and I'm going to share it with you right here, the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, verse 25. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, now here it is, shall never die. Rejoicing always in the Lord. The power of the resurrection. What if I walk up to a person who's got cancer and the doctor says, you've got a month to live? And I say to this person who's got cancer, I say, I want to tell you something. I can touch you, and you'll be healed, and you won't die. Oh, please touch me. Well, now, there are a lot of false teachers, healers out there, and they're deceiving people by that. I don't have that power. Nobody else has that power. God may give you healing. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. But I'll tell you, someone that can touch you, that'll tell you you'll never die. Never die. I mean, you'll never die. That's the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, go to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul will tell us something here. This is important to understand. Romans chapter 8. Paul says here in verse 11, Romans 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, when you're born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God takes up his abode in you. Every child of God has the Holy Spirit in them, guiding them, teaching them, nurturing them. But if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you. Now that's the assurance of the resurrection of our mortal bodies. Paul will end up the third chapter by saying, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Sin cursed, sin mired, accursed body we have. Regardless of how good you are, and regardless of how strong you are, how beautiful someone would tell you, I'll tell you, in the eyes of God, our bodies are vile bodies. Now that doesn't mean that we are to abuse them because they don't belong to us, they belong to the Lord, and we're to glorify God in our bodies. But there are bodies that are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. And there are bodies that will be resurrected. But that soul and spirit that indwells your vile body, your mortal body, is never going to die. You'll take a body, you'll take my body someday out here and bury it. But you just bury the body. That's all. I'll be, by God's grace, in heaven, rejoicing around the throne of God. That's the power of the resurrection. Paul will tell you, O grave, where is thy sting? Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory. And every Lord's Day, God's people meet to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ has more to it than just meaning to it than just his resurrection. Because of his resurrection, we also shall be resurrected. He was merely the first fruits. He was the proof. He was the prototype. God's people are all going to be resurrected when the Lord comes, and we will have a glorified body, and body and soul will be joined together, and we'll be with the Lord forever and ever. Power of the resurrection. You and I have been fooled by the world, deceived by the world. And the world will tell you, you need me to be happy. You deserve better than what you got. I can give you a better lifestyle. Oh, how our young people are being deceived today. They dance to the devil's tune. The whole world that you and I live in is playing the devil's game. I can give you so much. The grass is always greener over here. Come and go with me to my party. Take my drink. Take my drugs. I can give you a fun life. I can give you a life filled with joy and peace, happiness. I can give you riches and wealth and fame. I can give it to you all for just a few years. Jesus Christ died that we might have joy and peace and the forgiveness of sin for all eternity. Someone said, which one would you rather have? Everything that you want for a few years and then lose it, or nothing at all and gain everything that you might have, want, need for all eternity? Well, the child of God has heaven in your heart. We don't talk about that very much. But Paul here says your citizenship is in heaven. When we have traveled to Ruth and I have traveled to other world, other countries in the world, particularly, especially you go to the third world countries and so forth. We're so thankful to be able and be blessed to come back home to America. If you've ever traveled outside the United States, you come back with a grateful, thankful heart. You know this is the best place, best country the world to live in. And when we're in those other countries, we have great sympathy for people who are citizens there and who don't enjoy the liberties and the freedoms that we have here in America. And we're thankful that we've got them. And there are people trying to take them away from you today, and trying to tell us that, you know, they've got it a lot better in other countries. Yeah, look at Venezuela. Look at Cuba. Look at Russia. Look at China. That's what the world is offering you today as far as a political world. The devil offers you, offers our young people, I can give you riches and happiness and joy, but you're only for a few years, and then it's all gone. Because the Word of God says, everything in this world is going to be burned up. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens of this country. Pilgrims and strangers we are, passing through. I know what it is to be in a third world country and to be deprived of certain things that we enjoy and take for granted here in America. And when I've been there, I've been made to be more anxious to come back to America. But I want you to know, America is not heaven. There's another world. I like that song. I'm kind of homesick for a country where I've never been. And the song will tell you, it's beautiful land. Beautiful land. Heaven. God's people have heaven as your home. Why not rejoice every day in reminding us that we do have heaven as our home? And so Paul here is saying, forgetting all this trash around about me. Get rid of it. Self-righteousness, works, all the garbage that we get caught up in, laid aside. Forget about it. Past, oh, Paul had a bad past. But Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, and that I may obtain unto thee resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of the just. That's his. That's ours. Rejoice in the Lord. Joy unspeakable. That's what we have in Christ Jesus. It's not a temporary thing. Oh, there's sometimes it kind of wanes a little bit. You don't have that present assurance and fellowship with the Lord, and you get kind of sometimes thinking, is it real? And then you pick up your Bible and start reading it. You say, oh, yeah, it's all real. Or the Holy Spirit will bring some song to your heart. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, yes, that's true. Heaven fills your heart. Paul, writing to us today from a prison, under the power of one of the most cruel governments in the world at that time, the Roman Empire, who probably was going to be beheaded in a few more days or years. And he writes to these Christians in Philippi and says, rejoice in the Lord. Forget about the problems of this life. Rejoice in the Lord because you're going home to heaven. There's a picture I've seen on the Facebook. It's a picture of a boat loaded down with soldiers coming home at the end of World War II. Now, I was never in the war, never been in the military, but I remember the end of World War II as a little boy living in the hills in the country of West Virginia. I remember the celebration because I had two uncles that were in prison during World War II. I remember how the nation was overjoyed with the wars over. But this picture of these men, these soldiers on board this ship, there was more on there than what, you know, OSHA would allow. And they were just piled on that boat. And they were coming home. The war was over. And they were rejoicing. Coming home to loved ones, to friends, liberty. That's the boat we're on. We're going home to be with the Lord. You may have 50 more years in front of you, 100 more years in front of you. It doesn't make any difference. You're just going home. Whatever ways this old boat goes through, it's headed home. And it's headed towards the harbor. And by God's grace, we'll hit the shores and they'll drop the gangplank. And God's people will be gathered around the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Our Father, we come to you here this morning hour. We're so thankful for the resurrection of Jesus Christ because it's assurance of our own resurrection that someday we shall be with him and see him as he is, and he shall change our vile bodies, wretched that we are, to be with the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to ever be mindful of what we confessed when we were baptized. That we've died out to the old world and we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in him. For Christ's sake, I pray and ask. Amen. Joy.